Well, friends, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Zechariah. Book of Zechariah, chapter 3. That's on page 1009. 1009 in your pew Bibles. This fall, as we enter kind of back into the semester, we'll be picking back up with Exodus, and we'll be starting to dive into Israel at Mount Sinai, and we'll be walking through each of the Ten Commandments. And so that's something we can look forward to as this fall unfolds, to engage the law of God in a way that convicts us, but also restrains our sin, but also guides us as Christian believers following after the Lord of glory. But one of the things that... One of the things I recognize is I'm just human, and I just came back last week, and trying to dive back into everything that I'm trying to dive back into is difficult. And so we're going to look at a passage that we considered a couple years ago, Zechariah chapter 3, and I thought that it was actually a fitting thing to consider at the beginning of the school year, and it's a fitting thing to consider this passage from Zechariah again. And the reason that's the case is because of what Paul says in Philippians 3. He says, "Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you." And so, brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. For to me, to preach the same thing to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. But interestingly, Paul goes on to reflect about the reason it is safe, because he goes on to talk about how false teachers are creeping in among them and trying to convince them that salvation is not by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, but it is through works. That they need to do something to earn a relationship and keep a relationship with God. And the reason why I think this is fitting for this season of life as we enter into the fall is because all of us are going back to school in some way. The younger ones are going back to elementary school, middle school, high school. College students are going back to college. And it is right that you are going to work hard and you are going to receive a grade for all of the hard work that you put in. Your standing in the academic world is based on your work and how good it is. And if it's not good, your standing's not going to be good. And that's right. That's proper. That's a good thing. We want to try to cultivate a good working academic life. But we need to be very careful that we don't allow that mindset to bleed into our standing before God. Very careful not to allow that kind of thinking to infect and pollute the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it is no trouble to me to preach this again to you, and it is safe. It is safe for you. So listen to the word of God from Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. "Then he showed me," so God is speaking to Zechariah, God showed Zechariah. "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?' Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. The angel said to those who were standing before him, 'Remove the filthy garments from him.' And to him he said, 'Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments.' And I said," Zechariah said, "'Let them put a clean turban on his head.' And so they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord was standing by." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your word and how it is so safe for us. Lord, we pray that you would remind us of your gospel today, that you would lead us into its truth by this reading and by this preaching of it. And we pray, Lord, that you would bind it and seal it upon our minds and upon our hearts, that we would walk in light of this gospel and of no other, because in fact there is no other good news. And so, Lord, minister to us, we pray, by your Holy Spirit's power, and use this jar of clay for your glorious sake. It's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I think it was 13 years ago, Danielle and I, along with our young sons, Joshua and James at that point, they were about a year and a half, made our very first kind of cross-country adventure to the great land of Iowa. And the motto of Iowa is, well, not their official motto, but they always ask, is this heaven? No, it's Iowa. But it's close enough, you know. I mean, it was a wonderful experience for us to go out to Iowa. I was ministering as an intern that summer at the Washington RP congregation. But it was our first time outside of Pennsylvania going that far west. And we packed our things up. We were going to be out there for 10 weeks. We packed our things up. It's a 12-hour drive to get there. We put Joshua and James in their car seats. We had a little trailer, a U-Haul trailer, to drag all of our belongings out there to stay out there for 10 weeks. And we thought, yeah, we're young, but I don't think we're so foolish as to drive all 12 hours in one shot with two little boys dragging this trailer behind us. And so we thought we'd stop halfway somewhere in Illinois, I think it was, to spend the night, to try to divide up that long trip. And so the first part of the trip was going pretty well. It was getting later into the evening, I remember, and we were about 20 minutes away from our hotel, and we were going to arrive a little after hours, a little after check-in time. But we were getting close, again, about 20 minutes away, and we're driving along, having conversation, and all of a sudden, we start to smell a pungent smell. And, you know, you kind of look at one another, like, raise an eyeball, like, did you do that? Neither one of us had made that, you know, that smell. You know, he who smells it dealt it kind of thing. No, neither one of us had done that. It was clearly coming from the back, the boys in the back seat. And we thought, well, you know, we're only, you know, 15 minutes away at this point. And at that point, you know, as a parent, you have to make that dicey call. Am I going to pull over off the side of the road in the middle of the night with traffic going by with no safe place to stop and try and change these diapers now? Or can we just wait it out? Like, wait out 15 minutes, get to the place we're going, take them out, change their diaper. That's a tough call to make, isn't it? Like, you got to try to figure out what's the best move. So we decided to wait it out. And as the miles decreased, the stench increased. This may be a poor decision. We get to the hotel where we were staying, and we open up the back doors, and we begin to unbuckle Joshua and James. Sorry, boys. Unbuckle Joshua and James, and we turn on the light. And, well, engineers would understand the term catastrophic failure, right? There was a catastrophic diaper failure, not just with one child, but with both children. They're twins, so they got to do everything together. And it probably has something to do with the White Castle we ate on the way there. Maybe it wasn't White Castle, but it was bad. It was bad. And it was one of those situations where it was not just where they were sitting, but, you know, moving around in their car seat, it starts to go up the back, right? And then gets back up into the hair and starts to squeeze out all around. It's on the buckles now. It's on the car seat cover. And they're just covered in stinky stuff. It's vile, right? And we get there after hours, right, at this hotel, and we're like, what are we going to do? Like, they don't have a hose for us to spray them off. And so we take them out, and just holding them like this, and we walk into the hotel, and the guy behind the desk is just like... But thankfully, he had mercy on us. We explained the situation. We're like, we don't know what to do. We don't have enough change of clothes. It's packed away in that travel container thing we were dragging behind us. And we have these car seat covers. We're like, what do we do with this? Well, thankfully, he was gracious enough to let me use like their industrial hotel washer and dryer. And so I stayed up most of the night washing their clothes and the car seat covers. Danielle was bathing them vigorously in the bathtub in the hotel room, trying to clean them up, get all of that muck, all of that filth, all of that stinky stuff off of them. And we got them all cleaned up. We got their clothes all cleaned, and they were all smelling good. We put new clothes on them, and they were fresh. They were clean. We put lavender lotion on them and things like that. Everybody smelled better. We were a little bit more at peace after that whole nasty, awful, filthy situation. Well, believe it or not, that's what we find in our passage this morning. We find this filthy man standing in filthy garments before a holy and pure God. What we experienced is what we find in our passage this morning, yet in a more profound level, a more spiritual level. We see someone who is utterly mired in the filth and muck of sin, and he's standing before a pure and holy God. And what's worse is that his sin and his filthiness is highlighted by somebody else. It's being pointed out by somebody else. But what we find is that instead of this man trying to defend himself, instead of this man trying to clean himself, instead of this man trying to hide, or even the man actually being condemned and sent away, we see that God is the one who acts. God does something. God is the one who cleanses and clothes him, and so that he can be in the presence of this holy God. And friends, this is not just a story about some specific man long ago, but this is the reality that's before all of us. And the call for us today is to come and be cleansed and clothed by Christ. To come and be cleansed and clothed by Christ. That's the main point for you this morning. Well, let's begin by trying to understand the setting and the context of actually what's going on here. Now, what's been happening and why is this vision coming to Zechariah in this way? Well, Zechariah was a prophet. And a prophet is someone that God will use to communicate his will to his people. So God is going to speak through or reveal things to a prophet so that man can communicate those things to the people of God. And Zechariah was called by God during the time of the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. So in 586 BC, Jerusalem is sacked by the Babylonians, and all of the people are taken away into exile. They remain there for decades until King Cyrus of the Persians lets the people of God return to the land of Palestine, that land that God had promised to give to them. And once back in the land, the people of God begin to rebuild their towns. They get to begin to rebuild their cities and their homes, and eventually they get around to rebuilding the temple of God. And as this temple is being rebuilt, God isn't only interested in a physical edifice, but he wants to rebuild their hearts as well. He wants to rebuild the relationship that they have with him and he has with them. And he used prophets like Zechariah to that end, to call people to turn again to the Lord and renew their relationship with him. And one of the ways that the Lord used the prophets to call the people back to himself was to give them visions, to give them dreams that will display the reality of who God is, who the people are, and what needed to happen in order for that relationship between them and God to be restored, to be okay, to be right. And so what we have in this passage here is this glimpse into a heavenly scene. The Lord is rolling back the curtain, if you will, and invites us in to look upon this drama unfolding in his heavenly presence. And it's this drama that Zechariah was to declare to the people, and so he writes it down for the people. But in this drama, we're presented with several characters. First mentioned is Joshua the high priest. Now, the high priest of God was one who was designated by God to be the representative and mediator to go between the people and God. He would stand between the people and God. He was the one who would go before them and offer prayers and offer animal sacrifices for the people so that they could come and worship God. So they could be in this relationship with God and have their sins covered over so they could live in that relationship with Him. So that's the first one, Joshua the high priest. But next we have the Lord Himself. And interestingly, the Lord appears in this passage as two characters who are on the one hand identical and yet on the other hand distinct from one another. One is the earthly representative of the Lord. He's called the angel of the Lord. And the other is the Lord Himself. And now we know that their identity is the same because not only here but in other passages of Scripture we find they have the same authority. The angel of the Lord does what God does. He speaks as God speaks, often as if they are the same, because they are. They are one and the same. But the difference comes out in their role or in their work. And what we're actually seeing here in this passage and in some of those other Old Testament passages, which both contain the Lord and the angel of the Lord, is an expression of two out of the three persons of the Godhead, of the Trinity. You have the person of the Father, who is the Lord, and you have the person of the Son, who shows up as the angel of the Lord. And that's who you have here, the angel of the Lord. This is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Christ, of the Son of God, an appearance of Christ before He takes on human form. So you have Joshua the high priest, and you have God, both Father and Son, in this passage. And lastly, you have Satan. Satan, that foul being, that one who is one of the most glorious of all of God's angels, and yet who out of pride led a rebellion against the Lord and fell from heaven and brought a third of the other angels with him. This evil one who tempted Adam and Eve to sin and thereby brought pain and misery and sadness and brokenness into the world, but most tragically brought a separation between mankind and God. It is this Satan who appears in this scene. And we see that Satan comes to accuse Joshua. Look again at verse 1. Then God showed me, Zechariah, Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. So Zechariah tells us that Satan shows up here to accuse Joshua. And that's what Satan does. In fact, that's what Satan means. Satan, while primarily meaning adversary and opponent, also carries the idea of accuser. And that's what our adversary, the devil, does. Satan is declared to be the accuser of the brethren in Revelation 12:10. He comes and he accuses God's people for being what they are, fallen in sin. And you know, this scene kind of reminds me of the one in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Whether you've read the books or you've watched the movies, you remember that scene where Edmund is rescued from the White Witch. Right, and he's brought to stand before Aslan, and Edmund at this point is really a traitor, right? He was in league with the White Witch, and he's rescued from her clutches, but he is brought to Aslan as this traitor. But then the White Witch shows up, and she starts to accuse Edmund before Aslan, and she demands that Edmund's life is to be forfeit. Just based on the laws of the realm, just based on justice. That's Edmund should not be set free. Indeed, he cannot be set free. He can't remain with Aslan, but he belongs to her, according to justice. That's similar to what's happening here. Satan comes and stands at Joshua's right side as they all stand before the Lord in this scene. And Satan's there to accuse Joshua, saying, he can't be here. Look at him. Look at what he's done. He can't stand before you. How dare he stand before you? Now, we're told he stands at Joshua's right hand. That position of somebody at your right hand, usually in the context of like kind of a courtroom, is the position of your counselor. your helper, your defender. And yet here, Joshua has at his right hand the accuser. That's why Satan is accusing Joshua. That's why Satan is there. But why is Satan accusing Joshua? Well, we see the answer to that in verse 3. Look there again. Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. So Joshua is clothed, but he's clothed in filthy garments. He's dirty. He's disgusting. He's vile. He's stinky. In fact, he's covered in excrement. He's covered in all that stuff we found in our kids' car seats so many years ago. He's covered in poop, is really what we're being told here. He smells. He's offensive. All of these things are conveyed by that what that word filthy means in the original language. But in fact, the connotation of that word is actually so vulgar, so disgusting, so vulgar, I can't even speak it to you out loud in this context right here. It's actually an R-rated word. That's how vile Joshua is. And for something to be R-rated means that it's restricted only to certain audiences. Those who are younger and more sensitive of conscience and mind and soul ought not to come to this because there's too much, right? They need to be kept separated from it. They're restricted from coming to see that movie. Well, Joshua is R-rated. Because of God's holiness and because of God's purity, Joshua is the one who is restricted from dwelling in the presence of this holy God. But what is this filthiness? And why does Joshua have it? Well, this filthiness represents the sins of the people that he bears as the high priest. Right? He's the representative of all of God's people. Remember, as high priest, Joshua carries the sins of all of the people on himself before the throne of God and makes sacrifice. He's covered with the filth and the sins of all of the people. This is all of their disobedience against God, their rebellion against God Almighty. From the biggest things, even to the smallest violations of God's law, even those little white lies that we like to convince ourselves that are just okay. All of that filth is on Joshua. But friends, Joshua too is a sinner. He himself is filthy, and he is so because he himself is fallen. He's fallen in sin. In Genesis chapter 1, God made man upright and righteous after God's own image. But in Genesis 3, that adversary, the devil, Satan came and tempted Adam and Eve to sin against God. And ever since they sinned and rebelled against him, they and all mankind after them have been filthy and filthy to the core. Jeremiah 17:9 puts it this way. It says, the heart, not the things that we do outwardly, but the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. It's desperately sick. Who can understand it? Isaiah says, in chapter 64, verse 6, that we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds, all the good things we think we do, are like a polluted garment, like filthy rags before God. Jesus himself says in Matthew 15, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but ultimately what comes out of the heart that defiles a person. That's what makes him unclean. And so Psalm 130, verse 3 asks, if the Lord were to mark your iniquities, if he were to begin counting up your sins and your filthiness, the psalm says, if the Lord did that, who could stand? Who could stand in his presence? You couldn't. And Satan's there saying, he shouldn't be here. You couldn't stand before him. And so Paul says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in verse 10, he says, there is none righteous, no, not one. And so friends, it's not just Joshua who is filthy. It's not just the people of God at that time whom he's representing that are filthy, but you and I, fallen in sin, in Adam, and our own disobedience, are filthy. We are filthy before God. It's who we are. We are R-rated. That's our condition. before the Lord. And Satan accuses us because we are sinners and we are unrighteous, unfit to stand in the presence of God Almighty. But friends, as we see, that's not where the story ends for Joshua. And that's not where the story ends for you and for me either. Because God has purposed to do something to change our condition and to change our position. God has purposed to do something to save us. Look at verses 2 and 4. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Verse 4. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." You see, before Satan can even open his mouth to level an accusation against Joshua or even against God's people, the Lord God stops him right in his tracks. He doesn't even let him open his mouth. God rebukes him and he drives him away because the Lord knows that any accusation Satan makes against Joshua is going to fail because the Lord himself has purposed to rescue. He's purposed to save. He has purposed to cleanse and clothe Joshua. And the Lord explains that Joshua, this one who is standing before him, is a brand snatched from the fire, a stick pulled out of the blazing inferno. It's been rescued from being destroyed, meaning that Joshua had been in danger of being destroyed, being burned up previously, but has been rescued. He's been snatched out of the fire. Now, this was certainly true about his physical life. Joshua had escaped death. He narrowly escaped it in the exile. His grandfather, Zariah, had been killed by Nebuchadnezzar. His father, Jehozadak, had been dragged away into exile, and he didn't come back. But Joshua had survived. Joshua had returned. He was a brand snatched out of that consuming fire. He was preserved by God's providence and by God's good and gracious purposes. And it's the same thing for his life and his soul. It's the same saving purpose of God that preserves and rescues Joshua here as this sin-tainted man before the holy purity of God, before that blast furnace of God's holiness, that consuming fire. Joshua, who should be burned up, is a brand snatched from the fire. And how does this take place? Well, we see that when the angel of the Lord has his other heavenly attendants come to him, he has him remove the filthy garments that Joshua is wearing. We're told by the angel of the Lord that the Lord himself exactly what it means to have those filthy garments removed. It's at the end of verse 4. "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you." All of that sin, all of that filth, all of that excrement, every time he didn't do what God wanted him to do, or every time he did do what God didn't want him to do, all of that sin, that failing, is removed from him, and he is cleansed. This is what our gracious God does. And this is what he has promised to do. He's just not making this up as he goes along, but this is God's purpose. This is what he has promised to do for his people. In Jeremiah 33:8, God says, "I will cleanse them from all the guilt of all of their sin against me. And I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me." And so the angel of the Lord says, "Behold, I have taken all your iniquity away from you." Joshua is clean. He's clean before the holy Lord. But the Lord didn't just leave him clean and naked, just like we didn't leave those little boys clean and naked running around our little hotel room. No. But Joshua is clothed. The Lord cleanses and clothes Joshua. The Lord gives him pure, unstained vestments to wear, pure, unstained clothes. And if we're going to follow the interpretation that the angel of the Lord gives us about what these garments are, the filthy ones were sin-laden garments, what are the clean, pure ones going to be then? Righteous garments. Clean, righteous garments. Sin is removed from Joshua and righteousness is given to Joshua. It's here that Joshua can now respond with the words of Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Hallelujah. Joshua is cleansed from his sin and clothed in righteousness. I suppose you could say that Joshua is R-rated in a different sense now. He's rated righteous before the throne of God. But how could this be? Seriously, how could God do this? How is it right that God rebukes Satan when Satan was only there to accuse Joshua according to the justice of God in the first place? He was only doing what was right, so to speak. Where does this cleansing and these clothes come from that would allow this transaction to take place? Well, friends, it's the Christ. It's Jesus who is the one who cleanses and gives new clothes. You see, after the sin and devastation of the fall of man into sin, in Genesis 3, God promises to send somebody else. Someone who would not only rebuke Satan, but would crush him and his work, who would reverse everything that Satan had done to the people of God. This is the one the prophet Isaiah speaks of in Isaiah 53, the one who would bear our griefs and carry our sorrows, the one who would be stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He's the one who would be pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities, that even though we have gone astray, each and every one of us, to our own way, the Lord would lay on him the iniquity of us all. God would take those filthy garments off of us and lay them on this suffering servant, this righteous servant. In fact, Isaiah says in verse 11 that because of this Savior, many will be accounted righteous and he will bear their iniquities. You see the work of the Savior there? That Savior is going to take upon himself those filthy garments and bear those iniquities, and he's going to take his righteous garments off of himself and place them on his people. He will make many accounted righteous. Friends, this is Christ. This is Jesus. When he, the Son of God, came into this world by taking on human flesh, being born of the Virgin Mary, the Lord said to her that this child who was to be born was to be given the name Jesus. Why? Because he would save his people from their sins. That's what the name Jesus means. The Lord saves. But what's so interesting about that name Jesus, is that the name Jesus is simply the Greek language's way of translating the Hebrew name Joshua. Jesus has come as another Joshua. God has sent another Joshua to come, a second Joshua, a greater Joshua, the high priest. Hebrews 10:21 tells us that Jesus became the great high priest over the household of God. He is a greater and better than any of the other high priests that have come before him. Because unlike every other high priest that came before him, this Jesus, this high priest, was made like us in every single way, yet without sin. Jesus had no filth, but Jesus had all righteousness. God the Father sent this Jesus, his Son, into the world to earn salvation for sinners like you and me living in this world. And this Jesus did this by living a perfect life according to God's righteous law. He never broke it once. No one could accuse him. No one could accuse him for doing the wrong thing. And so he has this perfect record of righteousness. that he can give freely to anyone who needs it. Do you need it? Jesus can give it to you. And he gives it to you freely, so you can stand before God Almighty. But this Jesus, this pure, spotless Savior, also went to the cross to be punished and to die in the place of sinners, because sinners have to pay. Sinners have to pay the price. The demands of justice require it. Satan, like the white witch, was trying to stand on the demands of justice and claim the right for the punishment of the accused. And he was not wrong in doing this. Satan had every right to be there and accuse death for this man and for the people of God. But just like Aslan gave his life in the place of and for the sake of Edmund, so too did the Lord Jesus Christ give his life as a ransom for every transgressor, every sinner, every R-rated human in this world who places their trust in him. Praise God for that. And God raised this Jesus from the dead to certify that this was true, to show that Jesus is the Lord who can save. And so that now we can preach, we can declare along with the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that for our sake God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. That transaction we see taking place for Joshua takes place for you who place your faith in Jesus Christ, the greater Joshua. In Jesus, you are cleansed and you are clothed. And friends, look at the beautiful result in verse 5. And I said, Zechariah said, let them put a clean turban on his head. And so they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord was standing by. You can almost hear the excitement in Zechariah's voice in response to what has been done for Joshua. He's so excited that he blurts out, oh, put a clean turban on his head too. Do that too. Now, why would he do that? Why would he yell that out with such excitement? Well, it's because Zechariah knows his Old Testament. He's been reading the books of Moses. He knows what God told Moses to do in the book of Exodus when consecrating, when setting apart the priests for the service of God. And he knew that the Lord commanded that a turban was to be placed on the heads of those priests after they were set apart. And when that turban was put on, a gold plate was to be affixed to the front of it, and inscribed on that gold plate, it was to say, holy to the Lord. Holy to the Lord. This is what Zechariah wants to be put on Joshua's head. Holy to the Lord. This means they're set apart for the Lord. They belong to the Lord. They serve the Lord. They are one of his. Holy to the Lord. You see, before Joshua was cleansed and clothed, he didn't deserve or have the right to be called holy to the Lord. Because that which is filthy and obscene is not holy. But since he has been set apart, or since he has been cleansed and clothed by the mercy of God, he is now set apart and holy. And so too is every person who places their trust in Jesus and is cleansed and clothed by him. As the Apostle Peter says in chapter 2 of his first letter, those who are cleansed and clothed by Christ are now a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, those who trust in Jesus are holy to the Lord. They have a turban put on their head with that inscription written upon it. They are numbered as God's people. They have the right to stand in God's presence because they have peace with this God. But notice who no longer stands at Joshua's right hand. You see that? Notice who no longer stands at Joshua's right hand, but notice instead who is standing by, the end of verse 5. No longer does Satan stand or have any right or grounds on which to accuse Joshua at his right hand, but because Joshua has been cleansed, he's been clothed. In the judgment of God, Joshua's sins are no more. In the judgment of God, Joshua is righteous in God's sight. So instead of having the accuser standing at Joshua's right hand. He instead has the angel of the Lord as his defense, as his counselor, as his helper. And again, friends, so too does everyone who trusts in this Jesus and are cleansed and clothed by him. Those who trust in Christ have him standing at their right side to defend them instead of Satan, the accuser, to condemn them. And when Jesus stands at your right hand, you will not be moved, just as we sang earlier. When the world, the flesh, and the devil accuse the believer in Jesus, the Christian can remember this, that I am righteous in God's sight because I have been clothed by Christ. I am clean in the sight of God because I have been cleansed by Christ. I am holy to the Lord because of what Jesus has done, and I can claim and declare the forgiveness and righteousness that is mine because of Jesus. And he stands there at your right hand to back you up. And so when you're tempted, when you're accused, remember who's there. Remember what he's done. Remember what he speaks into your life. It is in Jesus Christ that you are cleansed and clothed. And so friends, come. Come and be cleansed. Come and be cleansed and clothed by Christ. If you are here today and you have not trusted in this Jesus to save you, if you have not come to him and have had your sins forgiven, if you've not sought the mercy of Christ to cleanse you and clothe you, what else are you going to do? Where else can you go to have this done for you? You can't cleanse and clothe yourself. As I read earlier from the prophet Isaiah, all of our righteous works, all of our good deeds, all of the good things we think we do, he says they're filthy rags. How can you clean your filth with that which is filthy? It cannot be done. And so you cannot expect that your good deeds someday are going to outweigh your bad. They cannot cleanse you. There's no amount of good deeds you can do to outweigh or clean away your filthiness before God. It cannot be done. You cannot hide from him. You cannot run from him. Someday you will stand before this holy God, and the only one who will be at your right hand is Satan the accuser. And when that day comes, friends, it's too late. It's over. There's nothing else that can be done. But the Word of God declares that today is the day of salvation. In God's providence, you may be here today just to hear this message, so that you could become a brand snatched from the fire, saved by the work of God, to hear this call to come and be cleansed and clothed by Christ. And so come. Come and be cleansed. Come and be clothed by Christ. And friends, if you're here today and you know this Jesus, if you've trusted in this Jesus, if you have been cleansed and clothed by Christ, brothers and sisters, I call upon you to remember it. Believe it. Trust in what Jesus has done for you. Remember it and believe it when you're tempted to sin, that you might not do it. Remember it and believe it when you do fall into sin, knowing that nothing can separate you from the love of God because of it. Jesus has done it all for you and preserves you. He's cleansed you. He's clothed you. And nothing will take that away. You know, after Danielle and I cleaned up those two little boys and removed their filthy onesies and bathed them and clothed them, we gave them these new clothes to wear. The reality was their clothing could be, and sadly would be, soiled again. But not so with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not so with the clothes he gives you. They're the best change of clothes that you could ever have. Nothing will take them away from you. Nothing will separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So come and be cleansed. Come and be cleansed by Christ. Come and be cleansed and clothed by Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this gospel of which we will never tire of hearing. And we pray, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would again, emblazon it on our minds and on our hearts, that we would be convinced of this, that we would not fall prey to any other scheme or device of the evil one or of this world to try to make ourselves clean and righteous before you, to try to maintain a relationship with you when Jesus has done it all. Lord, help us to trust this and live in light of this for your glory and for our eternal good. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.